thank you again to Daddy and Mommy. I'm excited to be here. My last sessions are always the most exciting because I know that it's time to go home. Yeah, it's time to go home. But I've enjoyed a lot of fellowship. And I'm grateful. The choir has almost left me in tears. I want us to do that song a little bit together again. Twice during this service, I've had to, not the whole song, it's just that chorus part. I'll tell you why. Because twice during this service, I've been tempted to alter what I'm about to share. It happened first when we began to read 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's those lines for me were like the communications of the Father to his Son. And I think that our generation needs to hear them again. You remember when I came for your meeting at IARA? That's 2 years ago. That was where I ministered from. They have like a 40-year-old Christian fellowship there. So the men are old. Now they gather at the end of every year. So you have the fathers, you have their children, then you have their children. You know, so they heard that I was in town for their conference and they invited me to come to speak. And then I met one of the disciples of Pa Elton. And what he gave me in that sermon, it was a prayer anyway, but he stopped in the middle of the prayer and began to speak Pa Elton's words, giving the same warning that he gave to many of our fathers that they did not heed. I wept because I felt a burden cast on my shoulder. That prayer was more like an impartation of that original passion for me. It has kept me glued. This morning, it's just a one-line sermon that I want to give, about 4 or 5 verses of scripture. But I perceive that it's a call that places a demand on our existence. And one of the ways to follow through is that you know that he loves you. Now, let me ask, is that song an existing song? Okay, so who did the song? I guess it looks like this one. So I'll look for that song, try and download it on my way and play it till I get to worship. And Daddy says we should not cry in the open. No, that's, he doesn't. So let me not cry. Now, it's because when you originally gave your life to Christ, maybe you had not truly factored the cost. I just want to initiate another coming, because the original time, or the first time when we came to the Lord, we came to him because somebody told the story. We came to him because probably we're scared of hell, or in this day there are mundane things that are used to market the entrance into the economy of redemption. Things as mundane as passing exams, as getting married. And so it's easy for you to come thinking that this thing you call a need will be met, and that's why you came. But after that first coming, there will be many other comings. There will be demands that the Lord will place on you. And so you entered knowing that he loved you. He can make you pass exams. He can make you meet that young man that you desperately want to meet. He can make you meet that young lady, or get that job, or get that business off the ground. But when he calls you to come again, it will be because you love him. I found out that to give your life to Christ seemingly has no personal cost attached to it, because it's an initiation upon the cost that was carried by another. But if you will turn you far, you'll pay a price. I found out that ultimately what God will ask for in the day that he wants to give you everything is that he will ask for you everything. So that song says, oh, you love me completely. And we saw that demonstrated clearly on the cross. Oh, you love me with everything. But a day will come when your journey will be truncated if you cannot say to the master, I love you with everything. Whatever you want to take, you can take from me. Just let me follow you. Be seated. We'll sit it. You don't mind standing? Please be seated. I remember in 2009, I was on this, my prodigal son journey in Lagos. And I was riding in the bus one of those evenings. I worked at a papa with an oil servicing company. I lived at Ogba, so I didn't know Lagos too much. So my route was a papa to Ojota. And then I enter Ogba. I know there are shorter routes, but that was how I could travel. That evening, we got stuck in the holdup around the Latif Jatonde junction. And then the Lord began to speak to me. Three questions. The first was a general question, then three questions. Would you serve me? I said yes. It's a honor. And then he said to me, he said, what if you never buy a car? Would you be willing to go from bus to bike to serve me? And you know, one of these tokens of a young man who works in an oil servicing company is that he buys a car. So I said to the Lord, I said, a car. At least I won't be trekking perpetually. I said, I'll serve. I've not been able to buy one. This is the second vehicle we are using, but they have been gifts. My parents actually gave us the first one. When our son was coming, the car was damaged and we were struggling to repair it. So they took it, sold it, and told me to come home and gave us a second. Daddy fully supports what I do. The second question was, what if you never build a house of your own? And I know that in school, one of our targets was to ensure that we got land and then we built a house. And I said, the other option is maybe we'll sleep under the bridge and all of those things. He said, no. But what if you never can do that? Can never boast that you built yourself a house? Would you serve? I said, I'll serve. That's not the problem. So we've not built a house. It's the church we are building now. And I've been paying rent, but I've never had to pay rent because my rent is always picked up. The last one took me about 10 minutes and was a lot of tears. He said, you graduated very well. I said, yes. He said, what if you look at your mates all the time and financially they are always more comfortable than you because of the choice to serve me? So I kept quiet for a long time. And after a while, I began to weep. I was sitting on the last seat of the bus. And then the people beside me began to look at me because there's a possibility that you are in the same physical location, but the realities that you are interfacing with in the spirit are so distant. After about 10 minutes, in tears, I said, I will serve. And so 2 years ago, I went with then our prayer called one of our vice presidents to Lagos, and one of my friends, I actually brought him to Lagos from Kaduna because I felt it was just whiling away time. And so when he came to Lagos, he would wear my shoes and he would wear my clothes. He used my computer to learn, you know, softwares and all of that. He has a very big school, you know, a pre-post-university kind of software training school. 6 stories in Yaba. That's what he runs now, university. And when he came to where we had the meeting, it was Apostle holding the meeting, so he came. The car he drove, you know, when he parked, our prayer God looked at me and said, sir, you said this young man is your friend. Now, I heard that spoke volumes to me. That in a few minutes I'll benchmark your life against. How can you have a friend that is this, that looks this successful, and you are like this? It was a choice. It's good to make us know that when we approach the Lord, we are afforded only one choice, and that's the choice to say yes to Jesus. After that choice, you will live by will. And that will sometimes will extract tears out of your eyes. To live against your first choice will be to be to live in rebellion. You will journey with the lines, "I love you." Because you get to a point in your life where nobody seemingly understands what is happening to you. All that will console you is, "This is my proof of love for you." So he came 2 years ago and said to me, "What's your proof of love?" I said, "Serving you." He said, "The season will come as the next decade opens and we have entered it, where the proof of serving will be to suffer with me and possibly to die with me." So when I got married, I told my wife that there are only two possibilities in death. Not by accident, not by ill health. I will die when I have enough gray hairs and I've served God in my generation, or I will choose the path of martyrdom. I'm willing to go to any length to prove my love for you. I don't know if that's how you came to church this morning or you have options. I've weighed my options and I've found out that he has stolen my heart. I don't know if that's how he came to church. I'm not started preaching. I'm like, "Daddy, yesterday, you know, he started the gist thing." But I know my time is running, but maybe I'll just drop one or two verses. I want us to sing this song with meaning and let the song remain. Oh, oh, you love me.
My soul is thirsty, Lord, to
that flows before your throne. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your life for my sake. Somebody say, for my sake. shall find it. Shall find it. It is instructive to close this session. You know, I tried to begin a journey from bringing us into the consciousness that there is an advertisement that God cannot fulfill where you currently are. So that there are many shades that the believer can be described with. You are saved, you are his son, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We heard that yesterday. You are designed to be the temple of God, and you have been given hosting capacities. I've come to announce this morning that you are also a pilgrim. And you must be at home with that reality that you are a pilgrim, meaning that there is a plane upon which you have received the promise of becoming, the promise of perfection, but you cannot come into the fulfillment of that promise where you are. You are supposed to journey and with that promise into the place where that promise can be fulfilled. And like we heard yesterday and prayed, there are a lot of obstacles that have been factored into the journey. Some years ago, I was ministering somewhere and God inspired me to preach on one subject that introduced yesterday. It was about the economy of discouragement. That when Elisha was following Elijah, Elijah was deliberate in trying to discourage him. He knew that there was something to be given, but he wanted to be double sure that this man was willing to pay the price of journeying as far as a point of no return. And you may not understand the dilemma of that man called Elisha, because if he did not receive anything, he will need to live now on the other side of the Jordan. So Elijah continued to discourage him. You still have a life on this side. And the pilgrim's journey, I don't know if you read the book The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a graphic way to school you that the path itself is designed milestone after milestone to discourage your progress. And you will get to a point, like I said this morning, when the only thing that will keep you going is your love for the master. To love him in that day will be to love him alone and to deny yourself. There are lessons I've learned about the journey of the believer and the Christ in this my almost 2 years of getting married. A few months ago, I pulled money together. I like good things. I don't buy many things, but I like good things. So if I knew when I was in university, I used only one dressing shoe from 200 level to 500 level. Because my friends were specialists of buying shoes every semester. You know, there are these carton shoes that once it falls a little, it cracks. No, me, I waited till I could afford one leather shoe. And I used that leather shoe for 4 years. That my friend in Lagos inherited that my shoe when he came to Lagos. For like 7 years, I've used only one leather belt. The belt is not even still thinking of cutting. So I saw a shoe and I showed it to my wife. This will look good because I'm trying to go from natives and come into suits. So I said, this will look good. And my wife said, okay, plan to buy it. And when you're a family man, you understand that there are certain things that you can do instantly, but you must plan to buy because there are many other needs. So I'd save money, and on the day that I told the person selling, when you get to Lagos, get me this kind of shoe, quite on the high side, I looked at my wife and I said, I hope you don't need anything. And she said, you see, I need a few new clothes. And I said, okay, does the baby need clothes? She said, yes. So I said, okay, this is what I have saved for my shoe. Now you get clothes for yourself. So we used the money to buy. 2 days later, the man called me and said, it's back. Your shoe is here. I bought it already. And so I began to ask the Lord, how do I survive? So the Lord said, tell him to send you the picture of the shoe. So I said, okay, we got the shoe. Well, send me the picture. And to the glory of God, he got the wrong shoe. So I told told him, see, Oga, what I sent you is not what you bought. Okay, that when he goes back, I said, don't go back. Just stay like that. Don't buy that shoe again. Just leave it. I found out that my proof of love for my wife, for my son, is to deny myself. When the journey begins, it's a two-layered kind of love. It's love for the master and love for yourself. When the journey begins to stretch, it's an experience of love for him alone. You need to deny yourself. It's going to begin in convenience and it's going to progress into inconvenience. And at that point, you really need to make a choice if you are willing to travel that far. You see, there are believers that have been saved for a long time and then they look like mutants. I'm going to explain what a mutant is. It's that he started becoming, but he has never finished becoming. His journey became stunted at a point where the Lord placed a demand upon him and he could no longer meet the demands. So he's not looking like where he started from. It's like being trapped in Kadesh Barnea. You are so close to the promised land and there's like that song, it's just one more river to cross and then you come into fulfillment. But because there is a demand that God is currently placing upon your life that you cannot get yourself to say yes to, you don't look like a slave, but you don't look like a son. And there are multitudes in the body of Christ who aborted their journey on the strength of just one demand that the Lord made. They have been excluded from the experience of glory because they could not say yes in the day that he came. And that's why the Lord told me to come this morning and enlighten us that it may not get easier. What I mean by that, I'm not saying there will not be more money. But you see, the things that God gives to a man, when the journey matures, he will require of a man. So that if he gives you in Lagos, let me give that fine example so that I begin to get into scriptures. I have cravings for wristwatches, and if I saw it, I bought it. So at the time, I had like 10 to 12 wristwatches. My cheapest wristwatch in 2009 was about 45,000. So I had high-end wristwatches, all kinds of designers. So if you came to my house, all of them slept in their boxes. And you know, good wristwatches have pillows. That's how I lived. And then I wore one of the most expensive ones. I went to a meeting in Unilag with Mr. Fela Drote. I was to teach on the impact of Christians on campus. He was to minister on dignity. And while we sat together, I saw that a young man behind me was not even listening to what was going on the stage. His eye was firmly on the wristwatch on my hand. And Uncle Fela whispered to me, he said, Tolu, one of the expressions of humility is that you are willing to give out what God has given you when he requires it of you. That nothing adds to your status. You can give it away. Immediately he made that statement, I heard the Lord say, remove it and cure that young man's distraction. Give it to him. Now, I could not say that I didn't hear God because I just heard a man give me an advanced counsel that will make me establish that this second instruction was a divine instruction. Anyway, I ministered, gave him the wristwatch, I ministered, and I went back sad because it was one of my best. It was a Longines wristwatch. But 2 weeks later, I drove into Unilag, and then a young man came with another one crying. It was that young man with my wristwatch. I found out that he was not wearing it. So the young man that brought him said, we were both sitting behind you. And I've been ministering the Christ to this young man. This young man is from an Islamic background and had put God to test. Because exam was coming and he was willing to follow if Jesus could give him an immediate miracle in sorting his fees. how Jesus sorted it was that they had to sell my wristwatch to pay. I saw how giving up something that was precious to me could help convince someone that Jesus is alive. You know that when, as we read from Acts of the Apostles yesterday, Jesus had to show himself alive even to his disciples by many infallible proofs. So it's not a wrong way to have the feet of someone dipped in the kingdom. That the one you have come to is not dead, he's living. But it came as a sacrifice. I have not been able to afford a Longines wristwatch since that time. It's a morning to count the cost. Because when we are gathered together like this, it's easy to say that we can go far. Life, and I'm speaking to us young people, I know that our daddies and mommies understand this too. Life is shaped for seasons where we congregate and seasons of isolation. And I need to ask, if you have done the math in advance for that day of isolation, because one day you are going to stand alone and you are going to need to decide without your brethren that you have chosen to follow you. Will you follow in that day? What would you give up? I'll share with you when he met me this morning in the hotel, and I was sharing with him how I lost it. I chased that young lady for 5 years. You are my wife, she said no. You are my wife, she said no. Eventually she agreed. And 3 months into the relationship, she saw another person and went away. I asked the Lord, and the Lord said, can you be patient? I said, I can. I live in your will. He said, that relationship will break in 18 months. So I went on 18 months break, and then they continued. And, you know, we greeted, I related with them. And on the dot of 18 months, I got a phone call. She was crying. What happened? Said the young man says he's not interested. I said, anyway, I'm still around. And then we started again. I looked foolish. I looked stupid. But I've become the slave of a will. Anyway, down the line, she began to place demands on me that were going to tamper with my consecration. I managed to say, okay, no, we won't go that far, but because I felt that I had paid a price of waiting. I'm talking to you about when the Lord decides to waste your price. I like what my brother said. You shared a testimony about a relationship you had labored for. And you were hoping, you trusted God in prayer to reap the fruits of your labor. I labored. I paid school fees. I paid house rent. I gave allowances. But it got to that. It has a lot of memories for me because it happened in that town. She said, no. You have to sleep with me or else I go to somebody else. And I began to count the cost over the previous night. How that I had done this. Yes, daddy. You see, after that finished, I now began to count the cost on the other side. What God had taken me out of, how far he had brought me, and how on the verge of entering into what begins to look like where he was taking me to, I was going to compromise. So early the next morning, I packed my bags and I told her I was heading for a promotion. This will not happen. And I remember those words carefully. If you leave today, this relationship ends. But I weighed it in the balance and I traveled. Well, the relationship ended. She's married to somebody else. She got married that same year. I married 4 years later. But I trust Jesus that it was because of what he did that I could talk to you this morning. Because I would not have had that testimony. There are so many prices that we pay. The cheap ones are temptations of lust, immorality, you know, trying to get money by wrong means. When you begin to receive things from God, the things that you receive from God can also become idols. You can pass the test of money, but we are not sure you pass the test of influence. you may not be able to pass the test of power. When those things come, will you follow him? Will you follow him? Because Peter was born to say, we have left all things to follow you. But when Jesus disappeared, Peter said, let's go a fishing. And you know, it meant that what Peter did when he left the shores of the Sea of Galilee was that he told somebody to keep his boat and keep his net. In case things don't work, there is always something to go back to. And so it was easy. So Jesus had to go back to that same sea and then bring him out again. And there was no returning. I want to ask you this morning, will you follow him? In few minutes, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Is that your song that is still disturbing me? Because I'm not fluid. I feel like getting to a place and crying. That's the way it's doing me. Jesus. And he said unto them, and this morning I want you to understand that these words of Jesus to the foundational apostles is a word that a line that is supposed to traverse generations. That like he said to them at the Sea of Galilee, he's also saying to us in Akure this morning, follow me. For them it was to be established as fishers of men. For you, it is to bring you into the perfection of your sonship. Follow me. Don't just bind yourself to a religious followership. The focus of followership was clearly stated in this verse of scripture. And that's one of my most cardinal verses. I don't preach trends. Because Jesus warned me. He said, follow me. If you don't see me in it, don't touch it. Even if it looks popular, don't do it. Let the sightings of me be what will inspire your movements. So there are seasons of my life when I've been behind schedule. Not because Jesus was not visible in what was happening, but because I lacked the capacity to see him. I would rather be behind than be ahead of him. Follow me and I will make you. The first thing is that there is a journey to undertake. The second thing is that there is a focus for the journey. We are not called to walk into patterns that are not captured in his person. What must sponsor your movements is that your eyes is on the Christ. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing then that we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is easily beset. Let us run with patience. And that's an oxymoron. To run with patience. The race that is set before us. And then he tells us how to run. That we do not run with the swiftness of movement. How we run is by looking. Every step will be occasioned because of a magnetic effect. You only moved when you saw him. Looking unto Jesus. And like we always say, to look unto one, you must look away from others. Because focus creates blindness. So if I were given the privilege before Jesus comes to paraphrase this verse of scripture, I will say, looking away from every other one and then looking unto Jesus. The one who began, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Bible did not say that he enjoyed it. It is not wrong to endure. I do enjoy pain. I endure it. And the reason why I endure is because there is something that God is dangling. That's why I really loved how Daddy came in yesterday. And this is a byproduct of what he said. One of the things that he said yesterday that stayed so much with me is focus. There is a will that defines our journey. There is a will that defines our becoming. And if you lose touch with that will, then it means that you will not be able to travel that far into the will. You see, that will has many streams, but ultimately the statement of divine will is a person, the Christ. So focus on him, and whatever you find, whatever experience you come into, whatever operation you are now empowered to occasion that does not define the totality of his being, says to you, you have found something, but you have not found everything. And so the journey must continue. Endure the cross, despise the sin, and he sat at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a place, there is an experience that defines our future. And we must make up our minds this morning that against every opposition, against every barrier, we will go that far. My biological father is about 30 years older than I am, so daddy 69. But if you sit with daddy for 1 hour, you will desire to depart. That's how he lives. He believes that his being around is for our profit, but that it's better for him to be with the Lord. We traveled home some time ago, my wife and my son, and we're morning devotion. Daddy's morning devotion is like 2.5 hours. Because he takes a verse of scripture and then begins to cut deep into it. When he does that for 2 hours, if I'm around, he'll now say, Papa, what do you think about this verse of scripture? And he expects that I begin to walk it again. That morning, as we rounded up, he began to speak to us how that our hearts needed to be set on loftier things. And then he looked at my mom. He said, I'm already preparing. Mommy said yes. And then mommy opened to the front page of her Bible and showed us the verse of scripture that he wanted to be preached at his burial. The hymns that he had chosen for his burial. What he wanted to be written on his gravestones. And he told us, I'm already preparing. If he comes now, I leave. Many times when he speaks like that, it touches my heart because I've seen one who is not in touch with things. I say it openly that if rapture happens and my dad is still around, rapture didn't happen. I know. I grew up seeing a man that has mirrored the Christ. So it's almost 40 years of watching him. In words, in life. And I want to live like that. I've told them in Obomo, so when I die, if Jesus tarries, I only want to bequeath one reality to my generation. I want to be that man that found the Christ. Not know him mentally, but that I possessed him and he possessed me. That's all that I want. And I'm willing to go that far, even if there are troubles on the way. We keep cutting through them. I'm trusting God that many more will want to go on that path. There is a brand of Christianity that is crossless. It teaches that Jesus died for you, he lives for you, and that you have no responsibility towards him. It's a one-sided version of the scripture. It does not administer any kingdom reality. It's a God who serves his people and not a people who were saved so that they could serve their God. And we must trust Jesus that as we come into the light of the demands of the gospel, we lure a generation away from it. That's why many things we call like church now are not church. Because they have an appearance, the gathering looks like what church should be like. But it denies the reality of what a church should be. Because they are not cross bearers. Nothing in the life of the average person who calls himself a Christian is proof that he has denied himself. He lives life normally. But he also wears a cross as a pendant on his neck to show that he has affiliation with the Christ. If any man will follow him, you will abandon the things that gave you an identity and you begin to follow him. My time is about up. Let me give you a picture. Okay, so they say I have more time. If you begin to x-ray how our fathers worked with God, and my example for fatherhood this morning is that patriarch called Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he was called in the similitude of our calling. And his calling was to find expression on a three-layered, on three folds rather. Get thee out of thy country. When Abraham moved out of his country, it was to a loss of identity. That there will be nothing anymore that we would see in your life that will be sourced from where you came from. I hope you know that they are Nigerian Christians. They don't come to church early because they operate the African time. They are Christians of convenience. Such cheap things as rain can keep them at home. That's where Nigerian Christian is. The average Nigerian does not understand what yes means and what no means. It means they are a people of no commitment. Their loyalty is as far as there is gain inside it. When loyalty equals the privation, the Nigerian Christian drops out. Get thee out of thy country. And then from thy kindred, it's a divorce from an established cultural system. That if you saw Abraham before he heard, get thee out. What he will look like, the way he will dress. Like Daddy was saying yesterday. The way he will dress, the way he will speak, the way he will react with things will look like where he came from. But God was saying divorce culture. Because a kingdom is not a kingdom if it does not have a culture. Zion has a culture. There is a way we speak in Zion. There is a perspective by which we judge everything that we go through in Zion. There is an outlook that captures the reality of dressing in Zion. The final one was out of thy father's house. And that looked most difficult. Because it meant that if Abraham ever had anything in the future, it would be something that God gave him. He was to divorce the possibilities of inheriting anything from his father's house. It was a breakaway from the strengths and the weaknesses of his bloodline. My emphasis is more on strengths. Because the average Christian believes that what we are supposed to break away from are the weaknesses of our bloodline. That the men of our bloodline are promiscuous, so I will not be promiscuous. That's what we want to break away from. But the lady still feels that because all the ladies in their family are beautiful, then because she's beautiful, she will get married. The design of the kingdom economy is that if it happens, it happened because of Christ. So that if you get a wife or you get a good husband, it won't be because I'm beautiful. It will be because Christ gave me a husband. That's how to break away from your bloodline, even the positives. That if I pass an exam after I'm saved, it won't be because I come from a bloodline of professors. It's because the Holy Spirit switched on my intelligence. That's the testimony of the believer. Not a life that is changed, but one that is exchanged. Because now you live by the life of another. It was not into a land that was defined. It was into a land that I will show you. It means if you do not live, you will not know it. And there's a possibility that as you journey along, you will still not find it. You will need to depend on your tour guide as to where to turn to. You know, there are roads now. That time, if you walked in the desert, you just walked in the desert. And if you lack the spiritual compass, you can actually arrive at where you started from without knowing that you went on a circle. So Adam was deadened even to navigation. He just needed to follow his spirit. Would you say follow him? I was at the final year meeting, and the young man that ministered before me ministered on purpose. He gave us a secular teaching as a spiritual teaching. How that the way to find your purpose is to look inwards. Look at the things that you love to do. So that my brother who can play a keyboard now believes that his place is in a studio, because that is one skill that he has. So when I came, I don't like short sermons, especially when they lack scriptural content. So when I came up, I saw the look on those faces, because he was able to bring them to a point where they, most of them, realized that there was no future, because they had wasted time in the university finding purpose and they had not found it. So I said to them, help me find purpose. I play football. I sing. I pray. I preach a little. During that time I was teaching Father Mass, and I taught Father Mass without notes. I felt it was criminal to have lesson notes, because every class is unique. So if I came into your class, I don't cram my questions, I derive them. So that if you forget, you will know that if you go back to plain geometry, you can derive most of your equations. And then I can do four examples for this class. If it takes the other class 16 examples to understand, that's how I teach them. So I was the only teacher in the school without a lesson note. They got tired of me. As the students not passing, they said they are passing. But you need to plan. I said, no, there's a spirit in man. I did that for 22 months. I was teaching three arms in SS3, three arms in SS2, then four arms in SS1. So I was almost busy throughout. But, you know, and if I had a free period and I was walking around and I saw that there was no teacher in your class, then we may do a few verses from the Gospel of John. That's how I was ministering in school. So I teach for the mass. I used to run in school. So who am I? Because I just looked inwards and I found out that I'm like a man with a coat of many colors. Can you define my purpose? And so I told them that the way of a man is not in him. Also, the man told us that you need eyes in the spirit and ears in the spirit, and I believe that. But in case you feel it is late, a blind man can operate in a greater advantage than a man who can see, if the blind man can touch the hand of a trusted guide. So I told them, let me rather teach you how to hold the hand of the spirit. If you hold his hand, you will not see anything, you will not hear anything. You will find out that after 10 years, you can write your last 10 years with accuracy, because you appeared at every place you wanted you to appear, even though you didn't see it in advance. There are times he doesn't speak. There are times he doesn't show. There are times he does not explain. But the design of the pilgrim is that he keeps walking. In that day, all that you need to do is to be able to feel him. To be able to feel him. I grew up with hymns, and I thank God that we sing hymns. One of those old hymns is, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. Sometimes, all that keeps me going is, I am with you. And so I keep moving. There is a part of the path that is designed to be like that. But you will still keep turning. Into a land that I will show you. What does followership look like? First, I said it's a divorce of identity. It's a divorce of culture. Three, it's a divorce of the possibilities of inheritance. Four, it is the possession, how do I put it, or the inheritance of a manner of existence, the possession of a manner of existence. The things that you live do not validate your followership. It is that your life is lived by mirroring. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 gives us a good picture. 1 Peter 2, 21. The Bible says, unto this were ye called. It was one of the verses that Daddy used to send me to the university. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Another translation says that ye should walk in his steps. It means that on your journey, one of the things you need to do is that you look for where he placed his feet. And it's not a mental reality, it's an experiential reality. That when Jesus was despised, what was his disposition to those that mocked him? What was his disposition to betrayal? If your way is in ministry, you will need to master how to manage betrayal. It's part of, you can't pray it away. You can't pray it away. You will spend your life advancing people, and at the last moment, they will say, I never knew you. I've had men. I was sharing when I was counseling yesterday. A few years ago, a young lady in her ministry came up, was in the choir that time, and said, I was not married, so many ladies felt that I was a possibility. And then she said, he has been sleeping with me. I didn't even hear in church. It was from school we heard that it was common news. So I sat down, I said, you know, when you commit a crime and people say you have committed the crime, the path of mercy is what you seek. And then you trust Jesus to keep you going. But have not committed the crime. I just met my wife that time. She was my fiance, and she heard before I heard. So she looked at me and said, did you commit the crime? I said, which crime? And then she laid it out. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and I began to weep. She said, don't worry. If you committed it, let's go through the steps of recovery. But me, I will still marry you. Okay? But I didn't commit the crime. And so she said to me, can we invite the lady and talk to her? And the Lord said, don't. That lady will need you in the future, and you cannot close the gates of that future need. So I began to endure, and then some of our brothers now called the lady to say, hey, we heard that pastor had this thing with you. Did it happen? And then she was explaining to these other people who were students that it didn't really happen, but we didn't get to know. 2 weeks later, I was taking a walk after the service, trying to get a bike for my fiancé that time. And then the lady passed with tears in her eyes. So I called her, what's wrong with you? She said, my second at home has a hole in her heart. And we've been trusting God. She's preparing for open heart surgery or something like that. And I laughed and said, hole in the heart, open heart surgery. Tell them to do a test on Thursday and then tell me the feedback. Well, they went for the test on Thursday and the hole in the heart was up. There was nothing there. So she came on Sunday to testify that I saw pastor on Sunday and he said this thing. And then my fiancé looked at me after church and said, what kind of God is that? Why for this same person that blackmailed you? Anyway, that was the end of it. She's one of our most loyal people now, because we didn't close. If she misbehaves, she's one person that we always say, I misbehaved. Very loyal. Betrayal. How did Jesus handle it? When men deny you, that's how to walk the way you walked. At age 8, Daddy made me read the book In His Steps. It's an old book. The core is to mirror his movements across life. It's not just to pray like he prayed. It's not just to fast like he fasted. It is to relate with life exactly the way he related with life. It is to mirror his dependence on God and not essentially on men. It is to live your life with the understanding that any suffering that comes your way because of your choice for him will ultimately lead into glory, so you can take it well. It is to live as compassionate as he lived. It is to live as loving as he lived, understanding that his love was not administered because of a notion that it will be reciprocated. It is to bless those that curse you. That's how he lived. And that's the call upon your life. That your life's purpose will be to pursue a will that has been revealed and to finish it while you have life. That's how to live the way he lived. It's in that mirrored existence that you are seen to be a true follower. Because followership is not just by speaking. I follow Jesus. It is a life supposed to be a life that ultimately gives, ventilates, you know, itself by giving out a voice. One of the things I say more these days, when life begins to bear on me, I'm a very controversial minister, you know, so when I got an invitation and I'd not met him before, I was wondering, I hope that I can flow. But I know that daddy is like this, so I knew that I'll survive. Yes, yes. Somebody called me and said, you want to preach in daddy's church? That daddy's like this, so. And I said, yes, I'm also trying to be like this. We don't have friends in ministry. We don't have friends in ministry. Because I can't allow additions. And I can't allow subtractions. I believe that every word of God should judge those that hear and the man that speaks. That's the legacy I want to leave. Total submission to the will of God as revealed in scriptures. So it's a journey that is alone. There are times I need to talk to somebody and there's really nobody to talk to. Because somebody is going to say, and when we said cut corners and you didn't cut corners, this is what happens to people who don't cut corners. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. If we refrain from following, we will rob God of an opportunity to advertise what he's doing. The will is not just designed to be read in scriptures. It's designed to be embodied. And every time a man who started following walks away, God loses one more opportunity to teach that it is possible to be like this. The call to perfection, I trust Jesus, like Daddy was saying yesterday, will be made valid by some of us. Because we will decide that against every obstacle, we will become what Jesus died for. I was praying for a couple of us yesterday, and my prayers are different. I don't bless people to become what they want to become. My blessings go back to the cross, because when he paid the price, he had something in view. So you must have heard me say yesterday that the commitment of God will ensure that you become what Jesus died for. That's what he wants to see. A generation that presents to him the reward of his suffering so that his heart can be comforted. I've had few supernatural experiences of seeing his face, and I've never seen a smile break across his lips. It's like someone who paid a price and has been deprived of the product because you have not labored into conformity. How long and how far would you follow? I will follow you. I want to close here. I'm sorry I didn't preach like I wanted to preach. That song has left me with a heartbreak. What I began to hear were the utterances in the similitude of that which Jesus said to Simon, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter was quick to say, "I love you." Just like we're quick to answer his questions. How can the all-knowing ask a one who is limited in understanding a question and you answer him immediately? He said, "You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "You know that I love you. Now feed my lambs." It's easier to feed sheep than lambs? It's a more critical question. And then the third time, Jesus asked him, Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me? And the Bible said that Simon was offended. You know all things. And then it entered into that narrative. I didn't understand the questions until I began to do a word study, because the Lord revealed to me that there was something deeper. And I saw that the first lovest thou me was the word agapeo. Is your love for me signed in sacrifice? Simon said, I do. The second time he said, is your love for me signed in sacrifice? He said, I do. And Jesus now must have gone to a room, a quality control room, and evaluated his depth of love. And he found that Peter was not that far. The last lovest thou me was filial. That's brotherly love. It's a step-down version of his original request. Because you cannot go that far, can you stay here? Could it be that there is a demand that the Lord is placing on your life that you are saying no to? And because you cannot go far, he says, okay, stay here. How far can you go? 2 days ago, I was cleaning the car. And I do those things for myself. I wash my car, I clean the compound, I burn the refuse, so that it doesn't get into my head that you are Tolu Abola. No. Like Daddy said, I carry my Bible myself. I kid you that. I don't think that is him. It's too early. I don't have many gray hairs yet. But I began to hum a sound. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. And I will follow you. Transpose. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. And I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. And I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. And I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. And I will follow you. I was just washing the car. And as that, I was meditating on that song. I was meditating on that song. I came into an advertisement of the possible things that would make me stop my journey. That as we progress in our work of faith, there is a possibility that it gets tougher. That this common identity of being Christian that gives us the privilege to bear Bibles every Sunday may actually be the exclusive preserve of those who have made up their minds that they can follow. That a day, now in this day, being a minister of the gospel is something good. So that even those who have not been apportioned titles feel that the way to begin the journey is to look for a fivefold title and appropriate it to yourself so that you are gifted some kind of statue. A day will come when the apostles will wish that they were called misters, because it's going to get more dangerous. If you fellowship in Matthew chapter 24, you will find out that the path of the pilgrim is not only going to become more narrow as we get closer to home, is going to become more difficult, and because of offense there are many that will walk away. That's why we must make our mind up, our minds, that he who wants to build a house must first sit down and take stock. Would I start this house and find out that I cannot complete it and then become the mockery of everybody? Is it worth it, walking away from everything and then pursuing conformity to that image? Daddy said it yesterday, the image of the Christ. Or that I'm willing to go far. You will need help. That's why we came yesterday as the Spirit of Grace. But like it was said again and again yesterday, you will need to decide that in a day that help is administered, you will receive the help and you continue to journey. I've come to the end of my discourse, but I want you to lure you into a place of commitment where you will say to him, no matter how hard it becomes, help me follow you. Don't make the decision. Ask him to help him to follow. God is here. I don't know your full story, but I perceive that you are currently living not the life that you originally wanted to live. It's proof of followership. That's what we call self-denial. That when you look at the books, the things you have said to your friends that you will become, it looks as if you told them a lie. That this is what I will do, this is what I will do, this is what I will do. And then they find out that your life is actually expressing another narrative. And the only thing you can say is that I chose to follow him. There are places you will have been. You see, the country is maturing. And a plan B can be an option. Unfortunately, that plan B was marketed on an altar. That there is a possibility of escaping and not denying the faith. Ministry can be done with technology. And then the church will still grow. It's proof that the foundations have been rocked. That's why everyone wants to run away. Will you follow him? Akura is fine. Zamfara is not this nice. When Jesus picks you up and says, travel in that direction, will you be willing to? See, many of us are still in our comfort zone. It's a place where you can readily get help. I have a son, like I was saying a few days ago, it was one that God gave me the privilege in my short life to bat in the gospel. One who is in the fields of Marte and Dikwa in Borno State. He's in the army. And many times he will call me when the heat is on. They just attacked us. And many times he has wished that the Lord relieves him of the pressure of being in the army to walk away. But he said, Jesus revealed to me that he died for something there. And until he receives the reward of what he did in the north, then he will not move them away. I hope you know that the gospel in the north is by the blood of Christ and by the blood of men. It's convenient here in the southwest. So when Jesus sends you there and you are trying to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, remember that you said this morning that you will follow him. At the loss of a job, at the loss of a future that looks prepared, will you follow him? That's what I've come to do this morning. That's what I've come to do this morning. To resound that call, follow me, and I will make you. We can pray this morning. Can you trust him for help? Come. Can you plead with him? Can you plead with him? Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. Yes, I will follow you. I will Follow me.